You'll notice in the back of your program, you see it on the wall, helping others get started. Whether it's a baby to walk or to talk, somebody who has a handful of packages or something else in their arms, just opening up a door. That's something we value here at Open Arms, helping people get started in their faith. Meeting Christ, knowing Christ, walking in Christ, getting rooted in Christ. We value that. We welcome you here if that is what's happening in your heart. Who is God? It's a great question. Is there a God? Good question. There is. He's alive. He loves you. I want you to know Him. I want you to be reconciled with Him, helping others get started. There was a man visiting our church a number of years ago. He would come a few times a year. He'd come a little late, leave a little early. But once in a while, I was able to, I wouldn't say corner him. I don't do that. But I was interested to get to know him. He never came to the Discovering Open Arms workshop. And as we began to talk every once in a while, he shared that he was a religious man. And he often used the word, I'm spiritual. It means different things to different people. So there was one time where he actually said, okay, we can talk, we can meet. And so we did, and in that we were actually meeting at down the road at the seminary at that time. And in our conversation, as he shared his philosophy of life and of faith, I asked him if he could summarize in a sentence, a few short words, what he really believed, the foundation of his faith. And he said, I think I can. And this is what he said. He said, mankind, is part of the problem, and we, mankind, must be a part of the solution. And that was really helpful for me, because I just used his statement, began to ask other questions based on that statement. Who are the we? Just asked him that. And what really he began to say is the we is those who have affluence, influence. He was saying they're the problem and they must be the solution. So I listened. And then I said, what's the problem? And began to share the problems that he saw in life and with mankind. And then eventually he asked me, now what, can you summarize your faith? I was so glad that he asked the question. And I said, yeah. I said, you know what? I agree wholeheartedly with part of your statement. And the other would be different. We are all part of the problem. But there's only one who is the solution. And that's Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he became a man to be a part of the solution. And then he began to ask me those same questions I asked him. We talked about our sin, our rebellion, our dismissiveness of God, and why God says his Son came. Because that's called sin. Rebelling against God, living life apart from God. And we're all born that way. We've been studying that in Scripture. So we talked and we were engaged. And then soon after, the man moved out of town. There in that time in my office, he made no formal commitment, trust and belief in Christ. But there was something that was going on in his heart. And he said, okay, I understand. And just as Pastor Kevin shared with us last week, maybe someone else had taken that seed and was watering that, and who knows, that man may be a follower of Christ today. But, yes, that matters, but what God calls us to be faithful to is meeting people where they're at and helping them where they're at in this journey. And that's our text this morning. We're going to close out chapter 4. Last few weeks, we met a woman from Samaria. Jesus met her at a well. He was on a trip. Remember, he was going to Galilee. He was going to the place, the area where he was raised. We know he was born where? Where? I'm going over to kids' church or toddler room. They can answer that question. You guys need to be over there. Wow. Wow. Bethlehem. And in a short period of time, Because Herod, in his envy, said all those who are under 2 years old are going to be killed. His family, they were warned. Mary and Joseph with young Jesus took off to Egypt for a period of time. God protecting his very son, the Messiah. And when he came back, they settled in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. So you have Bethlehem in Judea, the southern part. And then you have the place where he was known. People didn't even realize he was born in Bethlehem, most likely. They said, well, you're from Nazareth. Always been in that area. It's where he was raised. Many of us. I was born in the Bronx. Was raised in Long Island. People in Long Island had no clue I was born in the Bronx. Except when I said, hey, how you doing? Why are you looking at me like that? You got a problem with me? That works really good late at night on the subway, too. Fear does that. Makes you somebody you're not. But here's Jesus going back to his hometown. Going back to that area. And he would say, a prophet's not even welcome in his hometown. He knew that. But did he run? He said, no, I'm still going to share. Because God loves you too. Because they knew him and they said, oh, he's just the carpenter's son. What who is he now? What's he proclaiming? What's he saying? So we find Jesus continuing his journey. I'm going to share with you as we read the scripture, we come back, how belief starts and how belief gets rooted. God often uses you and I together to help people get started in their belief and for that belief to get rooted. But make no mistake at all, it is the Lord himself always behind the scenes working. He's always at work, even now, always drawing people to his son. And he says, and you, believers, you're my ambassadors. I want to work in and through you. Let's read the text. From John 4, I'm going to bring in some scriptures from 28 through 30, and then launch into verse 40. Just some insight, some bringing in from the closing conversation Jesus was having with the Samaritan, actually past the conversation, but her conversation as a result of meeting Jesus, the Messiah. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now that word you, both there, it's plural. So the man asked the question, and Jesus responded not only to him, but to everybody else who was around. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And that would have been about 1 p.m. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. So So if you want to fill in the blanks, if you want to follow along in the outline, grab your pen. It's in the pocket, seat pocket in front of you, or from your coat or your purse. And let's just walk through how this community, how both a whole village and one solitary man got started in their belief, and how their belief got rooted. You know, it's interesting as I reflected, and I don't know, and all teachers of the Scripture are different, especially those that have the opportunity to preach. The title of this message came about Thursday. I'll do my study and see how those things come together, looking, you know, what is the primary thing that the Lord's looking to speak about here, to communicate here. So the title came up, and then the rest of that outline. But it was most of last night. And then even, I don't know if this happens to you, Pastor Kevin and Josh and Sean, but I dreamed that I had already preached the message. So I woke up this morning kind of relieved and, wow, that was awesome, you know. Just woke up to a standing ovation and just cheers and those kinds of things. It's like, you know, scoring that touchdown when I was in college and high school. I never touched the ball, but, you know, I scored the touchdown. But here's what was happening last night, but also even in my dream. This text and looking at these insights, I realized in my journey, it had been helpful to me. It's not just helping others get started. I need help today for my faith to get rooted, to get stronger, to go deeper. And as I look at these principles, when I see how Jesus interacted with this woman, when I see how he interacted with this official from Capernaum, and I just see in my own heart, my belief, my faith in Christ and who he is and what he is capable of being rooted, and especially the need that I have to just go and do what he says. And that means I must adjust my life, because I'm different than Jesus. He is perfect and holy. And the way I think and the path that I go on, even though he's my Savior, even though he leads me, he's constantly offering and instructing and guiding and saying, get back on the path, son. Because I can be distracted. And so this truth is helping me. And I hope it helps you. Belief starts as people hear about Jesus from others. And those others are the great majority of us in this room. If you know him, you're God's vessel, a tool to help others get started. He wants to pour his life, Christ, his life in and through you to help others, to serve others. We're going to notice a village came toward Jesus as a result of one woman's testimony. And she wasn't the respected mayor of the town. She was the outcast. She was the one who went and got her water when none of the other women were going in the heat of the day. Notice in verse 28. So the woman left her water jar. Remember, Pastor Kevin brought out to us, you know, that's why she went to the water jar. She thought that's what she needed. That's what she was thirsting for. But she met the one who said, I will give you living water that will well up in you and you will never thirst. And he also in those moments claimed to be the Messiah, the one she said, well, when the Messiah comes, he will teach us and explain to us all things. And she, ma'am, he was speaking to you. I am. It is me. And she believed. And she left, not even concerned about the water jar. Come. And where did she go? She went back to the village, went back to the very people who treated her as an outcast. This woman who had the lowest of self-esteem, who simply thought, oh, one more, this man, he's my answer. And he never was. And a man never will be, ladies. And men, a woman never will be. That's not the role God has given to them for your life and for my life. He says, I am the answer. I am the answer. That's what Jesus said to her, and he says it to you and I. Now, don't take this out of context and go to my wife, who's in there teaching kids' church this morning. I said, that's a shame. John said that you aren't the answer. that you don't fill his cup, that you're not, you know, you don't cut it. Don't say that to her. It's not, don't take it out of context. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So she went to those people, and she was honest. She was vulnerable. And she wisely challenged them to consider going yourself to hear this one. Go meet Jesus yourself. She knew she didn't have the platform. Who was she to speak and to care or to share? Were they going to listen to her? She said, it's not about me, but you go yourself. There he is. Go see him. They went out to the town and were coming to him. And then we jump to verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Can you imagine that? It's incredible to me. You know, they asked him questions, I'm sure. He responded, shared. Who we don't know, but I'm sure he didn't get much sleep. Neither did they. This whole village, a great majority, responded to him. Can I ask you, what are you asking Jesus for? Are you asking him to stay? Are you saying, stay here, lead me, speak to me, let your word be a light unto my path. Let it be a guide for each step. They asked him. He stayed. And then they turned to him. Secondly, we see one man came toward Jesus as a result of many people's testimony. So we have the one Samaritan woman. A whole village was impacted. Here we have many different people sharing the buzz about Jesus. And as a result of that, one man, most likely a non-Jew, a Gentile, an official in one of the Herod's courts, possibly Agrippa or Antipas, one of those. And here he is. Verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, he finally continued on his journey. The Galileans welcomed him. Why? Having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. You see, this was the Passover feast. All of the committed Jews, even those who were not committed, who were not Orthodox, but everybody went to Jerusalem at Passover. Many people who don't normally seek after God, who don't normally attend a church, even a Bible-believing church or any kind of church, will often come to church when? Christmas. Yeah. It's a thing to do. It's the way they were raised. And so they did here. And then while they were there, Jesus was there. And he awed them at the feast. Remember, he cleaned out the Gentile court, that place that was supposed to be the house of prayer, become a market, a den of thieves, a bazaar type atmosphere. He cleaned that out. They had heard about this turning water into wine at Canaan in their own community, that very place when he had left. The buzz happened, the servants, the people at the wedding. I'll tell you where that good stuff came from. The best, the choice, came from Jesus. And so here, they came because they heard he was coming back. And notice, at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This man didn't go to the Passover feast. Most likely wasn't a Jew. Why would he go there? But he had heard the people he was in the midst of, that he was fulfilling his job in the midst of, they were Jews. And they were talking. And he heard. And then he went. So word about what Jesus did earlier had hit home where he was in Capernaum, which is about 18-19 mile journey. And he started that track. Why? Because he was in the midst of a crisis. I'm sure he had attempted everything that was available to him medically. He was a man who had affluence. He was an official. We're told later on he had a household, meaning more than just a family. He had employees, he had servants in his household. He was in a crisis. His son was dying, nothing else. But he had heard about this one who had performed miracles. We're not told that up to this point Jesus had healed anybody yet who was sick. He may have. We're not told that. And so he came. He sought Jesus and he asked him, "Come down to my hometown and heal my son." Jesus in verse 48 said, "Unless you," the plural, "see signs and wonders, you will not believe." So what was his first response? He directly challenged this man and that whole community about their shallow faith. He said, "What you're interested in is not who I am and the reality that I am God in the flesh and what that means. You just like the entertainment. You like seeing me do things that go against the natural realm." He goes, "I get it. You're a people who want to see before you believe. And even when you believe, it's very shallow." He was real direct with him, as he was with the rest of the folks. He was the same way with the woman at the well. He was very direct with her in regards to her heart, her life, when she began to speak about what? Religion and faith and God and worship. He said, "Come on now. Can I encourage you? Can I just share with you, wherever you are, don't be offended when Jesus challenges you about the shallowness of your faith. If you hear that, that's a good thing. Because right around the corner is the opportunity for that shallow faith to get rooted. We need to hear that. We need to understand the shallowness, that it's just there on the surface, before we will say, "You're right, so help me, please, God, strengthen it. What must I do? Where in my life must I yield and surrender? Where in my thinking and in this whole deck of cards that I've built, which is ready to collapse, show me, take it down, and let me start afresh." That's okay. That's okay. So don't be afraid when he calls you out. Secondly, belief takes root as people hear and respond to Jesus personally. See, there's one thing about coming towards him, being drawn to him for various reasons. Many people do. Many people in this room today are coming and are drawn for various reasons. Some, God is doing the very drawing. And he will arrest you in a good way as you respond to him. But there's always a beginning. Somebody's sharing. Somebody has said something. And it's piqued your curiosity. It could be many people, or it could be that one person. And somehow, some way, you find yourself in this place where he's lifted up, his word is shared. That's all part of God's working, his activity, and helping you to come and move from the shallow, the religious, the spiritual, to a rooted faith that will bear the fruit of eternal life in your life. And then God will use you as a vessel to point others to him. We're going to notice that an outcast response of faith led to a whole village hearing and then responding. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because what have you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." See, it always starts as a seed, our faith. We don't understand it all. There's something that says, "You know what? I get it. I'm missing something." And so they responded to her challenge, a very wise challenge, and they went to seek him. They saw her account. They heard her response. And that led to the Holy Spirit igniting something in them. But she was vulnerable and she was honest. You and I need to be vulnerable and honest as you come to Christ and as we walk in Christ. The Spirit of God knew where they were, each one of those solitary Samaritans. Some were maybe curious. There was a certain wonder and awe. For others, they were seeking hope. He knows us. And when somebody shares, He takes that seedling of truth and He makes it alive and begins us on that journey, that course, to hear. And then once we hear, there's that opportunity of response. And that's what they said to her. We heard, we now believe. You got us started because of what you said, your testimony. Then we heard from Him Himself. And that's why we're so grateful for God's Word today. Because someone else will tell you how they met Christ, how Christ met them. And it will raise something in your heart and in your mind. And then hopefully they guide you to His Word. They guide you to a place where His Word is center, where someone can help you understand those things. And then you're responding to Him personally. It tells us, the Apostle Paul does in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The gentleman that I spoke with many years ago, he had faith. And in the end, his faith was a philosophy from many, many others. He took from here, he took from there, and it just sounded good to him. And he had developed this pot of philosophy, this faith that he had. But it came from so many others. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's Him that we go to. It's His Word that we need to respond to. And then we'll notice this official's response of faith led to a whole household hearing and receiving. The official said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. You see, remember the verse earlier, Jesus had challenged him. Did this man deny it? Did he debate him? Are you kidding me? Do you know my affluence? I am a spiritual man. I am a religious man. And you just called me shallow. My faith, he didn't do that. He respectfully engaged him again. He didn't turn away dejected. I guess he's not the help. You see, when you're in a crisis, when I'm in a crisis, it's very often in those times, God knows, God allows trials and tests in our life. He did it for Peter, does it for many, to bring us to that point so that we would have a rooted faith in Him. That we might see what it is that is shallow, what it is that is the problem. And this man didn't walk away dejected. Sir, please come down and heal my son. And what did Jesus say to him? Go, your son lives. And this man, it was pretty astounding. He started on the journey. He went on his way. He didn't say, no, you don't understand. You need to come and lay hands on him. He believed the word of Jesus. Jesus said it. Jesus said, go, he lives. And he believed it. This Gentile official simply believed Jesus' word. You and I, we have the great opportunity to read his words every day, to contemplate, to pray, to ask. How do you and I really know if we're believing him? If we go. If we take that next step. If we do what he says. If we adjust our hearts, our thinking. That's how our faith gets rooted. Because you and I, you can be a Christian here today and have that salvation faith and eternity is yours. But you know, why am I struggling and rooted? Because there's something about we're not really believing. What he says then after the recognition, acknowledgement, he died for my sin. And so we struggle and we're tossed in the wind. And he's saying, here's what I have for you. All of us, most of us, start out with that seedling of faith. There's only one way to see it grow. And that is to do the last thing that he told you to do. Did Jesus do what this man asked? The way this man asked? He didn't. He didn't go with him. Many times we're stopped because we have in our mind, we're asking Jesus. And that's good. We're knocking. We're seeking. We're calling out. But in our mind, we're telling him. And it's got to look like this. And he's saying, go. Go. Take the next step. Follow me. But we're saying, no. I don't see it yet. It's not. The door is not open that I'm expecting. And all the while, he's saying, you're living. You came to me by faith. I want you to now to live by faith. Go. Move. And then we see. And it's often a whole lot better than what we expected. Even in the trial, even in the test. What's on the other end? What's over that hill? What's up that mountain after the valley? What he has for us, we'd say, whoa, I wouldn't change a thing. That was hard, but I'm different because of what he did in and through my life as a result of that. And that man went. My life of faith, it's kind of like two portraits, maybe like yours. There's one side that has many holes. I've missed opportunities, all because I didn't have a response of faith. I was calling out, or I sensed through God's word and through my walk with him, he was saying, go here, do this. And I was saying, okay, but I need more. And I just know that I know I've missed some things. I don't wallow in that. I don't say woulda, coulda, shoulda. Times I get grieved by that. Then there's other times where on this other portrait, I can't remember a major decision, a mid-level decision, and they're probably different for us, that was before Danielle and I, our family, that we just didn't open up God's Word every day and pray. And as we prayed, as we asked him for clarification, direction, we had a sense. It seemed like, well, here's a path. What's behind that door? I don't know. But I know the one who was guiding us, speaking through his word, and just giving us a sense of assurance and peace. And said, go. Do it this way. Our church, collectively, has responded the same way. Where many things God's saying, simply go. Start. Take the step. And it wasn't the way we had planned out. And yet on the other end, it's like, whoa. That's all God. It's exactly the way he wants it. But he says you need to go. And so when I look at this text and I reflect on this text, that's what I mean when I said, whoa, God was saying to me, be much more sensitive. That when you come, let the Lord adjust you and your heart. Be serious, be sobered, that as you walk his way, it's a holy way, it's a sanctified way. It's a different John than what you think it's going to work out to. And that's why you need to stay close to him and listen to him and then be responsive right away. What was the last thing he told you to do? The last thing as you read his word or heard somebody declare his word that he said, and that's for you, move forward. But oh, I don't know if he said it. He says, I want to grow you. I want to root you. Go. Move forward. What's that last thing? Will you move forward? Notice this man. Verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. So this man's crisis faith had become a confirmed faith when Jesus said, go, your son will believe. He was no longer in crisis. How do we know that? Because we're told, as Jesus said that at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He was 18 miles from Capernaum. For some reason, I doubt it was because he had business in Cana. Because what brought him there? The crisis of his son being on his deathbed. Jesus said, go, he's healed. But that man didn't leave right away. He could have been home in 3 or 4 hours. But he stayed the rest of that afternoon and that evening and started his journey the next day. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I can only imagine that he just wanted to stay close to Jesus as long as he could that afternoon. But he believed him. And so he started the journey the next day. His servants started the journey to come and meet him, and they met up. And he said, when was he healed? The seventh hour. He goes, yep. That's when Jesus said, go. Your son's healed. He's gonna live. He's going to be okay. And so he got home, and there with his household, he began to share. And in his sharing, his whole household, employees, servants, his family, they also believed. His faith became a contagious faith. Starts off with a crisis, becomes confirmed because God is faithful. He will do what he declares. And then it's contagious. We're awed by that, and we share with others. They have the opportunity to hear as well. And that's what happened in this man's household. Colossians 3:16 tells us this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, let it be comfortable. Know him. Know what he says. Know how he navigates in and through life and decisions for us. And then he says, then teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Somehow, some way, in that quick moment, this man already understood that. And many others responded. One way we overcome our spiritual inertia, that we allow spiritual maturity to grow in our life, is to put ourselves in a place to hear, to listen, and to ask. Ask him. And then as we wait on him, continuing to pray and to be in his word, he will speak to you. And it will often be different than how you laid it out for him. We make our plans, right? We do. God says this, roll them over to me. Make your plans. It's responsible. That's accountable. That's good. Then roll them over to me and let me direct your steps. The holy steps, the set apart steps, the godly steps that I have for you. That's our journey. And it just may be, as you and I live that way, Christian, others around us, like this man, like that village in Samaria, may just see that, hear that in our normal, natural conversation, and be drawn, and to seek him out. And that's how we help them get started in the journey of real faith, as we point them to him. Father, I just thank you. Jesus, even as you encompass this chapter and the chapter before, Lord, there was a really respected religious man named Nicodemus that you engaged personally, one-on-one. You share with him, Lord, his shortcoming, how his dependence in his religion wasn't going to reconcile him with you, nor give him eternal life. And then you met the other side of the coin, an outcast woman, who wasn't even practicing, who wasn't even a true Jewish follower. And yet you engaged her personally. and you showed her and talked with her with deep compassion, but with truth, what she was missing and how you were the answer. And then this Gentile, most likely a non-Jewish person, you met with him and you shared with him and you engaged him personally. And each one you showed what was missing, where the shallowness was, and how you were the answer to go, to obey, to respond to you. Oh, that we might be men and women, boys and girls, who would allow you to penetrate our hearts. You're so truthful. You're so compassionate. And you don't take those failures. You don't take those hurts, those wounds, those things that we bury and carry. You don't mess with us. You don't parade them around. Lord, you get us to see how we need you and how you alone are the answer. And forgiveness comes from you. Healing comes from you. Deliverance comes from you. Lord, the truth of the matter is, there were many sick. There were many who were dying when you walked this earth. And you didn't respond to those parents. There are many sick and there are many families today who walk with children who are dying. And you don't respond to their cry. You teach us and you show us it's not about all the time the physical healing. But there is a spiritual healing. There's an eternal healing that you offer. And that's the crux. That's the crossroad for us. May this scripture and the opportunity we have to meditate and reflect on its truth, may Christ lead us and guide us and then tell us something and find us being responsive to him. And as a result of that, be available to point others to him in an honest, vulnerable, transparent way. And may you be glorified as more people respond to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.